at Sunday again.
The latest releases.
And I'm glad to be with you today. Thank you so much, Trio. Thank you, Brother Dwayne, for music. I tell you, no one, if you couldn't preach after the music service you have, you just can't preach. Now, I say that, I hope that's not true this morning. I love Brother Dwayne, the kind of music that he does. It always lifts up our heart. And I really appreciate it. I was thinking back while I was sitting there, as we have the praise service, you know, from a pastor's perspective, a praise service is so very important because it just gets us ready for worship. We're worshiping while we praise the Lord. We're expressing worship to Him. But it helps the pastor to get up and be energized and ready to go when you have good music before the sermon. I preached in a church one time in revival, and right before I preached, the bell choir had the special music. Now, I love bell choir, but I went back to my minister of music, and I told him, I said, now listen, we have a bell choir, and at Christmas time and other times when they sing and they play with the orchestra, but whatever you do, don't let the bell choir play right before I preach. It's just not the thing, that's not the appropriate place, in my opinion, for the bell choir to sing right before the pastor preached. But anyway, I'm grateful. I appreciate Brother Dwayne and the good music today. It's a joy to be with you. Good to have Wanda, my wife, with me. Mother's with us today, and I appreciate her. My sister and brother-in-law are here. We appreciate them. I have a first cousin, Kilo Todd, is here. I saw him before the service, and it's a joy to have him today, maybe other relatives. A lot of neighbors that we consider relatives that are here today. And we appreciate all of you. It's always good to be back home and back with you. When Jesus came in the flesh and dwelt among us to show us the glory of God, and one of the reasons that he came was for that reason. Not only did he come to die on the cross to save us from our sins, and that was the main purpose for which he came, but another purpose in which Jesus came was to reveal the Father to us. Man has always wanted to see God. Moses wanted to see him back in the Old Testament, you remember. Man has always had the desire to see God. But yet none of us have ever seen him with our physical eyes. We see him with eyes of faith. We see him through the eyes of the Spirit when we read the Scripture, when he comes to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We see him because we see Jesus. And Jesus said, he and the Father are one. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. So I know what God looks like this morning because I've read in the Scriptures of the story of Jesus. And Jesus is a revelation of who God is because he is God. In three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. While he was here in the flesh, he trained 12 men. One of them turned out to be a devil. And then later on, the Apostle Paul, I believe, took his place. But Jesus spent 3.5 years training these men to ultimately be the ones that he could give the keys to the kingdom to, so that they might continue to spread the word of the gospel, call men to repentance, help them to see their need of a Savior. And he gave those men power to take the word of God to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel. The day came when he had to leave them after his death on the cross, after he rose from the tomb 3 days later. He's standing on the Mount of Olives and he's getting ready to go back to the Father because as he had cried out on the cross, his redemptive work was finished. He had accomplished what the Father had sent him to do. And so he ascended back to the Father. In order to prepare those disciples for that moment, Jesus spoke these words to them. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Forever. The promise of heaven. And I want to speak on the subject this morning, the place called heaven. Shall we pray? Father, I pray for the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. I thank you for the awesome privilege to stand behind this cross. Not worthy of it, never done anything to merit it. It's all because of your loving kindness and your grace and your call upon our lives. We seek to be faithful to preach your word, thus saith the Lord. We pray that you might anoint every ear and every mind and every heart in the pew, that we might listen to the voice of your Holy Spirit, that we might learn from the Word of God, but we also might be inspired and challenged and leave this day with hope in our hearts. For this is our prayer in the strong and saving name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us in the church love to sing about heaven. It always thrills my heart when I'm in my own church or when I'm visiting or preaching in another church to hear songs about heaven. Now, someone said a long time ago, the problem with the church today is some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. And we don't want to be a Christian like that, so heavenly minded that we don't do anything in service to the Lord on this earth. But you see, it is the hope of heaven that helps us to find strength and encouragement in the dark days of life on this earth to keep on pressing on. It's like Dr. E.V. Hill, the great black preacher who was president of the National Baptist Convention for many years, has died now and gone on to be with the Lord, but I'll never forget him preaching a sermon one time on heaven. And when he talked about life on this earth, he said, "Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, this ain't it. This ain't it. Life on this earth is not all there is. It's only part of the story to be continued." And that's why the hope of heaven for all of us this morning as believers and even non-believers, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I hope you'll listen to this message. And at the end of it, I pray that if you do not know Christ as your Savior, you'll leave this place today knowing Him as Savior and Lord and have the assurance that when you leave here, you're going to be going to heaven to be with the Lord forever. We love to sing about heaven. We used to sing when I was growing up, "Oh, that will be glory for me. When all my labors and trials are o'er and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore will through the ages be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there to look on His face will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me. When by His grace I shall see His face, oh, that will be glory for me. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar, where the Father waits over the way to prepare a dwelling place there. We shall sing on that beautiful shore the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirits shall sorrow no more, not a sigh for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore." Saints love to sing about heaven. We love to hear words of comfort about heaven. I came across these words: "Our lives go on without you, but nothing is the same. We have to hide our heartaches when someone speaks your name. Sad are the hearts that love you. Silence the tears that fall. Living our lives without you is the hardest part of all. You did so many things for us. Your heart was kind and true. And when we needed someone, we could always count on you. The special years will not return when we were all together. But with the love within our hearts, you will walk with us forever." We took our vows together. We said, till death do us part. But when God came and took your hand, my whole world fell apart. No one knows the heartache I've so hard to try. Only God knows how many times I've broken down and cried. When I look back upon our lives, one of the things that makes me glad that you chose me to share with you the precious years we had. The saints of God love to sing about heaven. The church, the saints of God love to hear beautiful words about heaven. And we preachers love to preach about the hope of heaven. Because one of the greatest needs in the human soul is hope. Hope. When we face trials and struggles, we need hope that things will be better. We need the hope and the assurance that a better day is coming than the day we're facing right now. And to the child of God, we find that hope in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has told us in his word and made us a promise, when it's all over down here, I want you to have this hope in your heart. I want you to have the hope of heaven that is yet to come. And that in itself will give you strength to take the next step and face tomorrow. There's a better day a-coming. Praise the Lord. Three things I want to say very briefly about heaven. I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. I do not have, in the interest of time, to read all of them. You'll appreciate that. But I will give you the scripture references, and you can simply write them down if you're a note taker as we move through the message. First of all, I want to say this. I want to say that heaven is the dwelling place of God. Heaven is where God is now and always has been. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul especially speaks of the incident in his life and ministry when he was caught up into the third heaven. The third heaven. You say, well, Brother Mike, how many heavens are there? They're just one heaven as we know it, but we look at it as one heaven. But in the Jewish mind and thought pattern, and it's true today, we can now understand it through astrology and all the things that we've learned about outer space. The first level of heaven is what we call the atmosphere. It is when we look up and can see the clouds. That's the first layer of heaven, and we refer to it as heaven. But beyond the clouds, and if you've ever flown in an airplane, you know how beautiful it is when you burst through the clouds and you start ascending and you look back down and see the clouds from the other side. It looks like bales of cotton just stacked up on each other. Beautiful, beautiful sight. To see the clouds from the other side of an airplane. Well, that's the atmosphere. That's the first heaven. The second heaven is space. It's beyond where the law of gravity breaks down in the sense that men become, they can float around. We've seen this as our astronauts have gone into space and how that they're able just to simply float around because they're in that second level called heaven, space. But do you realize that beyond space, beyond where the planets have their solar systems, way beyond that level of heaven is the third heaven, the place of God. And Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven, and he saw things that no man had ever seen. But Paul was forbidden by the Lord to write what he saw. Later, the Apostle John is caught up in the Spirit. In the book of Revelation, he says, I was caught up in the Spirit, into heaven, and the Lord showed me things I couldn't believe. And John was commissioned by the Lord to write what he saw. And the entire book of Revelation basically is a book of last things. Eschatology. It's the book of last things. It gives us some indication and insight into what will happen in the last days. And then after the Lord has his millennial reign here on the earth, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven had passed away and the old earth had passed away, and God had made all things new. And then he gives a description of the beautiful city of Jerusalem we'll talk about in just a moment. But heaven is the house of God. Heaven is the dwelling place of God. Listen to the testimony of scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. Deuteronomy 26:15. Heaven is referred to as God's holy habitation. 1 Kings 8:30. Heaven is called God's dwelling place. In 2 Chronicles 30:27, our prayers are heard from God who is in heaven. In Job 22:12, Job spoke of God walking around in heaven, which is higher than the stars and the clouds, and are a covering for him. In Psalm 11:4, the psalmist spoke of heaven as a holy dwelling place, a temple, and God's throne is in the middle of it. Those are such verses that describe heaven as God's dwelling place in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, listen to how heaven's referred to. In Matthew 5:34, Jesus himself forbade men to swear by heaven because it is God's throne room. In Matthew 6:9, we're taught to address God, our Father who art in heaven. In Matthew 10:32, we are to confess Jesus before men on earth in order for Jesus to confess us before his Father who is in heaven. Mark 16:19, after Jesus spoke to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, he ascended. Where did he ascend? They saw him going up into heaven. That's where he came from. That's where he ascended back to. Hebrews 8:1 tells us that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us when we pray. He intercedes for us. That's how we can be sure our prayers are answered. Now, sometimes when he answers prayer, he says yes. Sometimes he says no. And sometimes he says, wait a while. And that last response gives us a little bit of trouble. Wait a while. Wait on God's timing. The longer I have lived as a Christian, and certainly as a pastor, I have come to understand that God's timing is so important in the issues of our lives. I have confessed to you, I've not always understood his timing. I've not always understood why he allowed certain things to happen in our lives through his permissive will. But I have learned because he's shown me. There's great wisdom in simply being still and waiting on the Lord and waiting on his timing for things to be fulfilled according to his will. So heaven is the dwelling place of God. But secondly, heaven is the descriptive palace of God. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 through 27, John gives us that beautiful description of heaven. Now, there's no other passage in the Holy Scriptures that gives us a description of heaven other than Revelation 21. It's alluded to in many places, but I mean John gives us a detailed description of the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And I believe that the old Jerusalem, the one you can visit now in the Holy Land, is a replica of the new Jerusalem in heaven. But so much more majestic. Because we read of the description of this Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem in heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, it absolutely blows your mind to hear this description of heaven. I want you to read those verses sometime during the day and just remind you, I'm going to paraphrase very quickly, again, because of the interest of time. Here's what he says in verse 11. He says, it's a city that is filled with the glory of God. A city that is filled with the glory of God. You remember in the Old Testament tabernacle, the Shekinah glory of God would hover over that tent before they built the temple. In the Old Testament, during the time of Moses and others, the tabernacle was in a tent. They could fold it up and move it and set it up wherever they went. Later, Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem. Several others were built after that one was destroyed. But God gave specific instructions on how that temple was to be set up. And when you read the Old Testament, you'll understand that. But the Shekinah glory was the glory, God's glory, Hebrew word, which means the fullness of God's glory, was always present with his people when they would go to tabernacle with him. Well, John is saying, and John very well knew the understanding of Old Testament scripture about the glory of God. John is saying, listen, when I looked at the city, it was full of the glory of God. God's fullness filled that city. And then in verse 12, he says it's a city of 12 gates named after the 12 tribes of Israel. It is a city of 12 foundations named after the 12 apostles. It is a city whose walls are made of jasper, beautiful, beautiful jasper stone. Verse 8, it's a city which is made of pure gold, likened unto clear glass. Oh, we can't imagine what that must look like. It's a city where 12 gates are made of pearls, one pearl per gate. What an oyster. I mean, when I read this, I think, good gracious, one gate is made out of one pearl. And there are 12 gates in the city. It's a city whose temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. It's a city that is lit by the glory of God. No need for sun, moon, or candles or lights, because God's brightness, his glory, lights heaven. You won't ever have a power bill in heaven. Amen? God's glory lights it up. A city filled with the people of God who walk in the light. And that's the way we're encouraged to walk with him now. We're to walk in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship not only with him, but with one of each other, because we're people of light. We're people of God. And when we walk in the light of his word, we maintain daily fellowship with him. And when we're walking in the light of his word, we also maintain daily fellowship with each other. It kind of governs our actions and our attitudes toward each other. And when they get out of sort, it helps us to remind, well, am I really walking in the light? If what I said and what I did, what I thought, is that really pleasing to the Lord? And when we confess that it's not sometimes and we ask him to forgive us, not only does it make our relationship right with him, but it's amazing how it makes it right with everybody else. When we get our prayer life in order and we begin to check out our own attitude and begin to take ownership of it and say, no, it's not my brother, my sister, it's me that needs to get my own attitude right. Sometimes that's true. Sometimes it may be another person, but I'm telling you, if you'll pray for them, God will help you to work through that relationship. It's a city that has no sin. The scripture says there shall be nothing that will enter that city that is an abomination to God. A perfect city filled with glorified, perfect people who've now been made perfect because they've received their resurrected bodies. We won't go to heaven in a flesh and blood body. We're going to go to heaven in the same body you're sitting in this pew in this morning, but it's going to be changed from a physical body to a spiritual body. Read 1 Corinthians 15, and all this is explained. There's an earthly body, and there is a heavenly body. And when a person dies, their spirit immediately goes to be with the Lord. And one day, God, when he raises the dead first and calls up the church, as it's talked about in Thessalonians, and Brother Dusty's been preaching through that text for you and covered that material, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first, and those that are alive when Jesus comes will be caught up. But both whether we go in death first or whether we're here when he comes back, our bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump and the shout of the archangel. Our physical body will be changed to a spiritual body likened unto the resurrected body of Jesus. Did they recognize Jesus when he came out of the tomb? Yes, they recognized him. The nail prints, the footprints, they were still in his hand. He invited Thomas to come and touch him. The nail prints that were put into his physical body are now present in his spiritual body. But it was changed from a physical body to a spiritual body. Yet it resembled his physical body. If you've ever wondered what you're going to look about like in heaven, just look in the mirror. But your physical body will be changed to a spiritual body like unto the resurrected body of Christ. Now, we know he was in a spiritual body because he could walk through a wall. If you remember, he went to meet his disciples in that room, and he just walked through the wall. He didn't come through the door. All of a sudden, he was there. That's what a spirit can do. A spirit's not limited by time and space or obstacles. And so we're going to be in a spiritual body that never ages. Ladies, you can put your makeup up and your wrinkle stuff. And me and you can too. We're not going to need any of that paraphernalia, because you're going to be in a spiritual body that does not age forever and ever as the ages roll on. Oh, we can't imagine this dwelling, this tremendous descriptive palace of God's heaven. And then thirdly, heaven is the destined plan of God. Just like he told his disciples, I'm making a promise to you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you into myself. Who is in heaven? Who's already in heaven, and who's going to be in heaven? Well, Elijah the prophet is there. You remember he was taken up in a whirlwind. He was raptured. He was raptured. He was taken up. Now, you won't find the word rapture in the New Testament, but the doctrine is there. He was caught up into heaven just like Jesus was when he ascended. Elijah did not die. He was in his chariot, and God just took him up in a whirlwind into heaven. One of two men in the Bible that we read about that did not die. The other one was Enoch. It says one or two scriptures about Enoch over in the Old Testament. It simply says he was a man who walked with God. Well, I don't think you could say anything any better about a man than that, could you? He was a man who walked with God. Dr. R.G. Lee, the great preacher of the 19th century, 20th century, dead and gone to be with the Lord, great, great man of God. Pastor loved to hear him preach. I'll never forget him saying one time when he mentioned Enoch in the scripture, he said, you know, I think it was like this, brothers. I think God and Enoch were out for a walk, as it was a custom for them to do, to go walk along. And God looked at Enoch and said, Enoch, you know what? We're closer to my house than we are yours. Just come on and go home with me. I like that. Enoch was just simply taken up into heaven. He's there. All the saints recorded in Hebrews 11. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Abel, Noah, Rahab. All of those are in heaven. Lazarus the beggar is in heaven. You remember his story. Lazarus the beggar, escorted by the angels of God into heaven. Didn't have anything of material worth in this world. A beggar, and laid at the rich man's house. Rich man had never showed any mercy to Lazarus at all. But Lazarus was escorted into heaven, and the rich man went to hell, not because he was rich, but because he had no mercy in his heart toward his fellow man. Lazarus, who was dead for 4 days, is in heaven. He died again, and he's now in heaven. The thief on the cross who cried out, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom, he's in heaven. David the psalmist, the shepherd boy, is in heaven because he wrote, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The pure in spirit are in heaven. The pure in heart are in heaven. And let me say this, little babies that died in infancy or in birth or at an early age, they're all in heaven. I want you to listen to this story that Dr. Lee wrote, and rather me tell it, I cannot tell it eloquently as he wrote it. Just for a moment, listen. Once about 25 years ago, I won to faith in Christ a lovely young woman and a noble young man, much in love with each other, but not in love with Christ. By my hands, while my heart rejoiced, I buried them with Christ in baptism. Because of their salvation, these two, they ate their bread with joy. A song was always in their hearts and upon their lips in their courtship days. Took sweet counsel together and went to the house of God in company. Then after prayer and planning, there came the time when their wedding day was set. They looked forward to that day with happiness ever rich and abiding, ever fascinating and never wearisome. Then one blessed spiritual and blissful hour, I married them. 2 years went by, 2 years when love was the law of the house in which they had a home. The Bible was the book of that home. Unity was the harmony of that home. And the prayer altar, the joy of that home, and heaven, the hope of that home. Into their lives, fruit of their chaste love, fruit of their healthy bodies, came a little baby boy, a wee little gentleman with no language but an authoritative cry. That child grew and had not had a sick day in its life until 10 months went by. Then all unexpectedly, the child grew suddenly and seriously sick. All of us were in much distress, but in much prayer. It was after midnight one night when my phone rang. When I answered its noisy call, the troubled voice of the father said, "Pastor, I'm calling you from the Baptist hospital. We need you. The baby, you know, room 520. You remember?" "Yes," I said, "I remember. I've seen the baby several times when he was sick." Quickly that night, I hurried to the Baptist hospital in Memphis. When I entered the room, just a step or two from the elevator, I found myself in the company of two doctors, two nurses, the frantic mother, the distressed father, and one of their friends. All were watching one little feverish face in which the roses of life were fading fast away under the chilly breath of death. When one uneasy hour of dread foreboding had passed, there was a slight movement of two little hands, the little feeble flutter of a baby heart, a whisper, soft grasp, and the child was dead. While the doctors unashamedly wiped their tears, while the mother sobbed out her grief, while the father stared in agony at the little dead face of his son, I sought to comfort them. I gave them the words of King David when he spoke in the long ago when the Lord struck David's child and it was very sick and died. I told him how David said, "Can I bring him back again? No, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." I fear that my words were as scant drops of rain in a desert. Within an hour, the courteous undertaker came, and after asking the father a few serious and sympathetic questions, wrapped the little body in a lovely white shawl and started out of the room with it. The little mother, wringing her hands, her face washed with tears, screamed, "Oh, don't take my baby away. Let me keep him just one more night, just one more night." The father, agony on his face, distressed in his voice, through his eyes were dry, turned to me and asked, "Pastor, what shall we do?" I said, "Let her have her baby." They put the little dead baby wrapped in that white shawl in the mother's arm, and the parents and I went to their modest little home on a quiet street. Many of their neighbors came over. I saw that young mother unwrap that white shawl and sit there with that dead baby in her lap. She talked to it, she kissed it, she caressed it, holding first the little cold right hand and next the little cold left hand in her warm palms. In a few hours, the morning came, and then with the sobs and wailing words filling the house, they took the little body away to prepare it for burial. But the grief-stricken mother had had her child just one more night. One of God's days in heaven, she will have that little boy, not just one more night, for there shall be no night there. But she shall have that little baby boy, not dead, but alive, and forever and forever. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, the hope of heaven. The struggles and the heartaches and heartbreaks of life would absolutely be unbearable for us if we did not have the hope of heaven. This ain't it. This is not all the story. Our lives will be continued one day when we all get to heaven. Who's going to go to heaven? Those who are prepared. Those who have received Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Jesus said it this way in this very text that I read, John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Why through him? Because he had to come and die for your sins, and with his own precious blood, provide a covering for your sins that a holy, righteous God could accept you in his sight. We have to be cleansed. We have to be forgiven to be able to go to heaven with a holy God. We have to become new creations in him. And then we are justified in his sight. And one of these days we'll receive our glorified body and we'll be with him in heaven. If you were to die today, do you have the assurance that as soon as your spirit leaves your body, it's going to go of one of two places according to the Bible? Your spirit will be immediately, if you're a Christian, escorted into the very presence of God in heaven. But if you're not a Christian, when your spirit leaves its body, the Bible says it will go to Hades, the dwelling place of the lost dead, waiting judgment upon your sins. And God will open the books of life. And if you're not life, if your name is not recorded in his Lamb's book of life, you'll go to hell. And you'll pay for your sins because you did not accept Jesus' work on the cross for your sins. That's the gospel. And that is the truth. Will you go to heaven when you die? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for the promise and for the hope of heaven. And for those of us who have known you and know you as Savior and Lord, it is the hope that keeps us going, because we believe one day it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And so, Father, we rejoice as Christians that our eternity is secure and we're assured of a place in heaven because our name has been written in the Lamb's book of life. But Lord, there may be those here today, good people, people who love you. They wouldn't be in church if they didn't. People who love you, but they may not know that they must make this decision to accept you as their Savior. And so today, as we sing this song in just a moment, I pray that through the anointing and the unction and the moving of your Holy Spirit, that now you will touch their hearts, move them forward to make their public stand, simply saying, I know that I'm not a Christian. I've never invited Jesus into my heart. But I don't hate Jesus. I don't hate the church. I don't hate the Bible. But I've never trusted Jesus, and I know I need to do that. And so, as humbly as I know how, Lord, I come to you and I ask you to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me and make me whole and help me to live for you in the days ahead, forgetting the past and all the mistakes I've made and all the bad choices I've made and all the consequences that have gone with it. I come and lay all of that at the foot of the cross. And I ask you to forgive me and give me hope of a new beginning today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If that expresses the desire of your heart, Brother Bradley's here. I extend the invitation on behalf of heaven, on behalf of Jesus. It's not my invitation to you. It's Jesus' invitation to you. He's here with open arms. The Bible says any that will come to him, he will not cast away. If you come to him with humbleness of heart and humbleness of spirit, leave your pride in your pew and come and say, Lord Jesus, save me. He will. Let's stand. You come as God leads your heart.
Every day.